And I feel God's going to help us here. It's about 11:22. I'm telling you that because we're in no rush. Amen. We are having our first Sunday fellowship dinner immediately after this service. And I will do my best to be mindful of that. And most of you know what that is. We'll go back here. We'll have a good time. We'll eat. So look, you know, you ain't going to have to go to no restaurants. You ain't going to have to wait in line. We leave here and go straight to lunch. Amen. Breaking of bread together. It's a wonderful time. Please be a part of that if you can. I think it is a wonderful thing here at the church that we're able to do. And I appreciate the ladies that prepare for that every month. Faithfulness to the things of God. Amen. Mark chapter 6. If you're there, give me a good amen. All right, I'm going to read to you 6 verses of Scripture. And I'm going to highlight some things to you that I feel will be a blessing to you today. But I am going to be preaching to you on amazing unbelief. Amazing unbelief. Now, I've heard of amazing grace. I've heard of a lot of amazing things in this world. But I'm going to talk to you about amazing unbelief. Now, it seems a little strange, but it will be clarified by the end of this message. Amen. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. This is what it says. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that every such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And notice this, and he marveled. I want you to notice that in verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Amen. One more passage. I want you to go to the book of Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read one verse from there, and I'm going to draw a quick contrast for you, and then we're going to preach with God's help. In the book of Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. I want you to notice in Mark 6 and 6, it said, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Let's look at Matthew 8 and 10. This is referring to the centurion, which had a sick servant, and he told Jesus, he said, can you come? And you know the story. Jesus said, I will come. And the centurion said, I'm not worthy that you come, but if you just speak the word, Lord, I know that you can do it. Notice what Jesus said about him in Matthew 8 and 10. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Only 2 times in the Scriptures did Jesus marvel. He marveled at unbelief, and he marveled when people believed. Amen. He marveled at unbelief, but he marveled when people believed. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you today. God, and I come to you, God, a needy preacher today. Lord, I cannot do this. I don't have the ability. I don't even want to be up here without you, Lord. I need your help today, God. God, help me to just present this as you have presented it to me, to teach your word, to preach it with anointing and with authority. And God, that people would leave here today changed and help in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen and amen. Once again, I read to you from Mark 6 and 6. And it said that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. But I took you to Matthew 8 and 10, and Jesus there is marveling at the belief and the faith of the centurion. I would say to you today, when I read the Bible, I find this extremely amazing in Scripture. Because when it came to people marveling and being amazed, you can find an abundance of Scriptures that talk about that people marveled and were amazed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I could take you back to Mark chapter 5. It ends with that. It says, and they marveled. They were amazed by the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could take you to the disciples in the boat with Jesus, where Jesus said, "Peace be still." And it said that the disciples feared and even were amazed that even the winds and the sea obeyed him. But what I'm talking to you about today is not about us marveling at Jesus Christ, which all of us can do that, but we're going to talk about Jesus Christ marveling at us, about what makes him amazed or marvels at us. Once again, Mark 6:6, it said, Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Now, we would all agree today that faith is a powerful thing. Has anybody here today ever heard of that verse in the Bible? It says, if you have faith that you can say to this mountain to be hence removed and all that, and the faith of the grain of a mustard seed. And we read all through the Bible, you come to Hebrews chapter 11, and man, what a display, as we have often labeled that in Bible teaching, not as the hall of fame, but as the hall of faith. Amen. Faith is a very, very popular thing. Great things can happen when you and I have faith. But I would also submit to you this morning that just as powerful as faith is and believing is, unbelief is very powerful as well. Unbelief is something that can completely cripple a body of believers. I mean, it can vacuum the very power right out of us. Amen. When you do not believe and you do not have faith in the things of God, unbelief is a great force. The power of unbelief is so great that it extends all throughout eternity. Unbelief causes untold, we can't even measure nor count how much detriment has been done to the church and the world because of unbelief. The New Testament has a lot to say about believing, but it also has a lot to say about unbelief as well. When we look into Scripture here, we know this, and we read this in Mark chapter 6, that Jesus Christ had no acceptance among his hometown. Many of us know the story as we read this in the Bible, that Jesus was not even accepted among his intimate friends and his family. People did not believe in Jesus all of the time. And I would say to you today that it is the same in the hour in which we live. There are still people today who do not believe in the things of God. Now, this is what is perplexing to me as a Christian, and I'm sure you will find it as well. I expect unbelievers not to believe. Everybody got that? I expect unbelievers to be unbelievers, and I expect unbelievers not to believe. But what I want to just present this to you correctly. But what has damaged the church is not unbelievers out there. What has damaged the church is those that say that they believe, but they do not really show the action of believing in their life. To them, believing is a historical thing. To them, believing is a date. To them, believing is the past. But I want to tell you today, that word believe in the Bible, it is a verb. It is an action. It is active believing. It is active faith. When I say I am a believer, I am saying this: I actively believe what I read in the Bible. I've actively believed what the Scripture says. I actively believe that it is so. But Jesus Christ, once again, was not even accepted. They did not believe in him, even among his own friends and family. In Mark 3:21, listen to what it says. And when his friends heard of it, talking about his ministry, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. I begin to study this right here. About, it says here in Mark 3:21, and when his friends heard of it, this was referring not to his disciples, but this was referring to some of his family and intimate friends from his hometown, people that knew of Jesus. They went out there, Brother Glenn, to lay hold on him. They wanted to get hold of him because they thought he was beside himself. Now, let me put that in Carolina terms. They thought he was a maniac. They thought he was crazy. They thought he did not know what he was talking about. They thought of him saying he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the Anointed One. They thought that he was a maniac, and they even went out there to lay hold on him. You find down in 31 of chapter 3 of Mark as well, it says, there came then his brethren and his mother standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Now, you read the context of that. What it was, the Pharisees and the Sadducees Pharisees are saying Jesus is a devil, that he's full of the devil. Basically what they're saying, that Beelzebub, and that he's of false gods and all of that. And then Mary and his brothers came there, and when they're calling unto him, what they're trying to do, they're trying to get Jesus out of that situation. They're trying to convince him that it is unnecessary. They're trying to convince him to be quiet. But I love what Jesus says as he looks around. He says, who is my mother and who is my brethren? Them that do the will of God is my mother and my brother. Even his own family, his own mother in Scripture at one point in time did not fully understand him nor believe in everything that he was doing. They didn't understand his methods. They didn't understand what he was doing. And I would tell you today once again, the application for today is this. There's still some people that reject Christ and are offended by his tactics. They don't understand it. Once again, they don't understand the gifts of the Spirit. They don't understand speaking in tongues. They don't understand that Calvary was a purchase of a deeper life within us. And so what they do there, just like his friends or just like his mother and brethren, they try to call him out of that. They try to call the church away from that. I'm telling you today, unbelief will kill Pentecost. Unbelief will kill the church. Unbelief will cause Abundant Life Tabernacle just to be another building on this street called on Big Bethel here. That's all we will be if we are people that are unbelievers in our hearts. You say, Brother Dirk, I'm not denying his existence. I'm not denying his creative ability. I'm not denying that Jesus died. Oh, but if you are not careful, the unbelief and secularism and humanistic and psychology has crept so subtly in the church that now we are more counselors than we are preachers. We are more devotionalists than we are deliverance. If we're not careful, unbelief is destroying the church. You know how much rationality has been crept in these churches nowadays? Well, God, I can't do that because of this. He hadn't done that before. Come on. Well, we didn't do it that way before. It doesn't matter. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Jesus was a stumbling block to his own people. I don't know what it is today. I feel this in my heart once again. I'm just going to have to leave the notes for a little bit here. Jesus had preached there before. Hear me today, church. I want you to get this. About 1 year earlier, Jesus had been in Nazareth already. If you remember, go back to Luke chapter 4, I believe it is. You remember the story. Jesus is there. He gets baptized, I believe, in chapter 3. We know he comes out the water. The heavens rip asunder. God the Father says, that's my beloved Son. The dove come down in the form and rest upon him. But then the Bible says in several different accounts, then Jesus was driven into the wilderness. There he was tempted of the devil. We know the 40-day fast and all of that. But I love what the Bible says in the book of Luke. It said he returned in the power of the Spirit. When he returns in the power of the Spirit, he goes to the synagogue there in Nazareth, his hometown. Let me put it this way in modern terms, his home church. He goes there, he speaks, he opens up the book, the scroll is given to him, he puts it there on the little podium, and he says something just like this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he talks about preaching to the captive. He talks about delivering the brokenhearted and giving them joy and all of those things. That is what happened there. The very first time that he preached there in Nazareth. Now, everybody, unless you've ever preached a first sermon, it is very unique to everybody. Now, let me grab my handkerchief or I spit on somebody out here. I don't want to do that. So understand this. Your first sermon is unique. And I would tell you, parents, you don't have a clue. When it comes to a first sermon for your child, I was often told this, you know, it's one thing when your child is maybe playing their first recital, you know. You've heard them playing in the other room. It's one thing when your son or daughter about to play their first event or activity. You've taken them to practice. You know what to expect. But when it comes to a first sermon, you don't know what to expect. I remember my first sermon, Brother Glenn. I fasted 3 days and turned my cell phone off. And young folks, I survived. Okay, I survived. I made it. I'm okay. I got up there and to be sure, I'm going to preach like I'm on fire of heaven. 7 minutes later, I'm there, and they're looking at me, and I'm looking at them. And I say, Brother Irvin, come take it. Amen. Jesus' first sermon at his home church. And he has the audacity to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know what he's saying? I am the Christ. I'm the Messiah. You know, that to us, who knows he's Jesus, you know, you're reading the New Testament. They didn't have all that. They're reading, they're looking at him, and I guarantee maybe Mary's sitting there like this. I know that Jesus, you know, I know about the virgin birth, you know, Gabriel and all that, but you're not supposed to tell them that. They're not ready for this. Jesus, 30 years old, I am the Messiah. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful? Now, the Messiah's come. Jesus is there. He reads it. The Bible says he takes the book. He passes it to the minister there. He goes sit down. Now, listen to the wonderful revival that just broke out because he just told them that he was the Messiah. The Bible says there in the book of Luke that they were filled with joy. No, it didn't. They were filled with happiness, and they begin to sing, the Messiah has come. He is, no, it doesn't say that. They were filled with wrath. Matter of fact, not only were they filled with wrath, but it says that they took him to the edge of a hill, and they are about to throw him down. You think they're throwing him down there just so he would... No, they're trying to hurt him or even kill him. They think he's a heretic. They think he's crazy. They think he's beside himself. He's saying he's the Messiah, and they can't accept that. In their unbelief, they get angry. They get frustrated, and they are just so taken with rage and wrath that they take the Son of God, and they're about to throw him down the hillside. But amazing thing is this. The Bible says supernaturally, Jesus walks through them and is able to get away. You ever thought how he was able to do that? Well, you remember the story where Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness and Satan says, once you throw yourself down, you know, the angels will bear thee up. One writer brings out very, very wonderfully, well, who knows? He didn't do it then, but maybe an angel got him through the crowd. We just don't know. So what happens here after that, he leaves Nazareth for a year. But I would say this before I move any further. I wonder how many preachers or how many great revivals of how many great meetings or how many great singers has the church in wrath tossed down the side of the hills of religiosity and pharisaical spirits and self-righteousness. And there they're in unbelief. They take something that God's trying to do, the new things of God, the fresh things of God, and they take the things of God, and in their wrath and unbelief and their religiosity, they take something that God's wanting to do, and they're going to throw it down the side of a hill. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, God wants to do new things within our life. He is the Messiah. Yes, we know that, but we need revival, and only those that believe in Him are those that are going to be the ones that receive it. Year later, Bible says, here comes Jesus and his disciples. Been a year, and I read about Nazareth a little bit. It says they estimated ran about 500 people there in that city, that little town. You know, it isn't real big. It's so many acres. One writer he brought out, forget the amount of acreage it is there, kind of crammed in there together. One synagogue, 500 people. How many realizes that if a year ago, if there's only 500 people in a town, don't you think they would remember who Jesus was? How could we forget him? He's the one that stood up in the synagogue and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon. They couldn't forget who he is. But we can't forget some people who's done less traumatic things. We can't forget some people, even in settings. We know who people are. But notice this, 500 people. Here comes Jesus. And just like some of you are about to do for the holidays, he's coming back home to see some family. He's coming back home. And even though there was a greater perspective here of things he's going to do, he comes there. And just imagine, he knocks on the door. You know, he didn't have a cell phone. Once again, I want you to understand that. Jesus didn't have a cell phone. He knocks on the door at Mary's house there. She hadn't seen him in a while, most likely. Maybe she's been there and seen him often. But here it is. He's going to see his family. But guess what? He's going back to the very same synagogue who a year earlier they tried to throw him down the hill. But something's a little different. Since the last time Jesus has been there, he's opened a few blinded eyes. He's casted out a few demons. Matter of fact, it's noised abroad that man we tried to throw down the hill, about a year ago, what he was saying, that he's got the Spirit of the Lord upon him, and you know the beautiful verses there in Isaiah. What he said, when he sat down and said, today these things are fulfilled in your ears. A year earlier he said that. Guess what? He actually fulfilled those things that he was talking about. So he comes back in. Now, in my mind, let me just take you in my imagination. There's a young preacher who preaches for the first time in church. And when he preaches, man, he's got so much vision and zeal, and the Holy Ghost is upon him. And he said some things that were righteous and right, and the church got mad and kicked him out. But a year later, he's coming back, and he says, you know what? I've preached all over the country now. I've seen a few things. What I preached to you a year ago, I was right. Here come Jesus is. He walks back in that synagogue. You know what they did? They let him talk again. Wouldn't you? A year ago, they're trying to throw him off. Now I'll just picture this way. Oh, hey, Jesus, why don't you come on in? Why don't you come up here? You read anything about the synagogues, they didn't just let anybody get up there and talk. You had to be a person who had credentials, or a person who was well known, or a person that had proven themselves to be faithful and spiritual and righteous. They couldn't deny that about Jesus. The only allegation they had against Jesus was this, that he said he was the Messiah. But something's going on, because since last year, he has proven to be the very thing that he said he is. So he gets up there and he begins to read out of the Bible there, read out the scroll to them there. And when he begins to preach to them, as he went home, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this in which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? The Bible is amazing how it says this. But they looked at him, and they still had unbelief in the hearts, even a year later, even after he had done miracles. So what I want to do today is show you four things about unbelief that is true even today, and possibly even true this morning in this church. Number one, unbelief obscures the obvious. Unbelief obscures the obvious. The challenge we have today is that people often deny the obvious truth of Scripture. You begin to tell somebody about obvious truth of the Bible, even show them great success and transformation in the lives of humanity, and you are instantly met with something like this. From whence hath these men these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Jesus was wise. He was powerful, which means that they had seen obvious results. It was undeniable that he was God, but they still had self-righteousness about them, that it must have been, they must have their stamp of approval. They obscure the obvious. Jesus is opening blinded eyes, right? Explain that to me. All right, give me your scientifical analysis. Okay, what if somebody came up here today and was healed? What would your rational mind instantly think? I believe among us we would say, God's good. I believe that's a natural thing to do, isn't it? But I'd like to say that everybody in the world would respond in the same way. There's some people that's going to say, well, I don't know if that was true or not. You wait till the gifts of the Spirit are in operation even more. Oh, you're going to have some people say, well, I don't know. It could be a good living person. I mean, you're doing things right, in order, and I have met people before, and it doesn't matter if you're walking on water, they're still going to find a reason, scientifically, rationally, religiously, where they're going to obscure the obvious. What I'm saying here is this: Jesus is working miracles. Jesus is casting out demons. Jesus is doing mighty things. And guess what? They still say something like this: where did he come from? I mean, it don't make any sense to us. I mean, is this not Jesus? That's my second point today. They try to make relevant, unbelief tries to make relevant, the irrelevant relevant. They said, he's the son of Joseph, the carpenter. What does it matter who's he the son of? You ever thought about that before? There's people that'll bring up stuff and you're just thinking, what does it matter? Well, God can't do that because I don't know about that person. He did not, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't matter. He's the son of Mary. I want you to notice that. It's interesting. Commentary, pick up on this. They didn't say the son of Joseph. Matter of fact, it was custom in that day that you address somebody, like, my father's name is Lonnie, And they'll say, that is Derek Jones, the son of Lonnie. It's an honor, respect. You notice they didn't mention his father? Because in some of their minds, they're thinking back 30 years ago, oh, that's Mary's son. He wasn't even married to Joseph at that time. He's illegitimate. There was people that still believe that the birth of Christ, he was illegitimate, that it was in a fornication, and that he was conceived. But what I'm trying to say you, when they said that he is the son of Mary, it is disrespectful, it is irreverent. What they're trying to do is they're saying something like this: well, I know he's working miracles. Well, I know that he's doing powerful things. I know what he speaks is biblical and scriptural and true. His teaching is right. I mean, multitudes are being helped. People are being delivered from demon possession, but he's the son of Joseph. Something can't be right. I mean, he's the son of Mary. Something can't be right. He's just a carpenter. That is irrelevant. There's a lot of times, if we're not careful in the church, we try to make a lot of things that are irrelevant relevant. Some things just don't matter. Can I go on and say this? I'm going to use myself. There's many times that my opinion doesn't matter. There's times that my preference doesn't govern everything. It's true of you. It's true of you. It's true of everybody in this room. If there's something that is right and there's nothing wrong with it, if there's something that God is using or doing and producing, guess what? It just doesn't matter. They tried to make something that was irrelevant relevant. And that brings me to my third point today, and I only have four, so don't worry. Number four, unbelief assaults the messenger. Amen. You ever noticed that before? That God can use a man like Brother Glenn for years to tell people the truth. And I know Brother Glenn. I believe he's done that. And I believe he's done things right. I wish I've always done things right, but I'm learning. I've gotten to a place I've learned a lot in the last 10 years of my life. There's certain settings to talk about things, certain attitudes to have, certain times. You ever heard choose your battles? You ever heard that before? Man, don't you wish saints would learn that concept? I've had people come to me with stuff before and say, oh, blah, 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 this and this. I said, all right, well, I'll pray about it. And in the right time, I'll see if there's... You know, a lot of times I pray about it, leave it alone, and it just disappears. There's other times I pray about it, and I know I've got a good deal with it. What I'm saying is you've got to choose your battles. Here Jesus is. He's God's messenger. It's undeniable that he is. So you know what they're going to do? They don't like his message. So when you don't like the message, you know who you have to attack? The messenger. Well, we've got this. You've got to attack the messenger. You've got to make him seem irrelevant. You know, that's what Cain did to Abel. He didn't like, you know, Abel's sacrifice was righteous. He didn't like what Abel did. So you know what he did? I can't argue with his testimony. I can't argue with his sacrifice, but I can do something to him. How many people I met in church, they can't touch your ministry, and they can't touch your message, and they can't touch a lot of things about you, but they love to touch you. And I learned in ministry to go a little further and love to touch your family. I'll tell you right now, with the sweet Holy Ghost help, if I'm God's messenger, I'm going to keep telling the truth, preaching the truth. And you know, I just have alligator skin. I've been in ministry long enough. A preacher told me years ago, old leather voice, son, if you're going to make it, get alligator skin. What he meant by that is, you better get tough skin. Everybody ain't going to say it to you the nicest way, the kindest way, or the most loving. Everybody ain't going to like what you do. I wish every place I've been, I wish I could live up to the expectations of every church I've ever been to. It is impossible. Can I tell you why? Every church has different expectations of what you should be. Evangelists have to be called of the Lord. I evangelized for a year, was never called to it. Can I be honest with you? I was trying to live. I stepped out and went to Africa, and God allowed me to evangelize. I seen great results, but I never stood up one day and said, I'm an evangelist, pick me. People would ask me to preach and I'd go. But you would tell you what I ran into evangelizing? Every church was different. And I had to look at my wife. I said, honey, look around. I said, tonight, wear the sleeves a little longer, all right? Or wear your hair up, or wear your hair down. There's some of them, no bows. Don't show your toes. I've learned these rhymes. It helps you go. I've been to some of the strict of the strict, and I've been to some pretty worldly churches. Expectations are different everywhere, but I found this out. I can never live up to every expectation, even in this church. And guess what? You couldn't live up to every personal expectation of mine. But if I live up to His, that's all that matters. You tell you what great common denominators we have in this room right now? I'm trying to please Him. You could come to me and say, Brother Derek, I could come to you and say, Sister or Brother, you know. And the main thing, we come together, I can hug you, you hug me and say, God, good, we're making it another day, another week, another year. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep teaching. We're going to keep giving. We're going to keep working. Jesus comes there and they instantly attack the messenger of God. But this is where I just really want to just drive it home right here. Not only did their unbelief do all those things, but their unbelief stopped the supernatural. I want you to get that. Their unbelief stopped the supernatural. The Bible says that He could do no mighty work among them. But, He must be from Carolina, heal a few sick folk. He could only heal a couple of people. He could only touch a few people. And I would ask you today, as I am preaching to you and charging you with this message, when Jesus was amazed by their unbelief, He could only heal a few sick people. I want to ask you today, would you rather see His mighty works? Or would you rather it be said that Christ came by Abundant Life Tabernacle and He could only touch one or two people because of unbelief? In the judgment seat of Christ, and we're standing before the great King of Kings, and He looks at you. Will He say, because of your belief, I was able to do great and mighty things? Or what if He looks at you and says, look, I wanted to do more. I wanted to do more, but I could not do great and mighty things because of your unbelief. So we look at this today, and it says He could not do no mighty works, save that He laid His hands on a few sick folk and healed them. He shut down the whole supernatural operation. It says the same thing in Matthew 13 and 58. What is so important about this? The power of Jesus Christ was present there to heal them. So His power was not the problem. I want to tell you today, there's nothing wrong with heaven. I want to tell you today that the Holy Ghost is not crippled this morning. The Holy Ghost is not laying on the ground and saying, I can barely even get up this morning. I hope I can help somebody. No. That Holy Ghost is running through every pew. Every time you open the Bible, He's speaking. Every time you pray, He's brooding over us. Every time you begin to worship, the God of heaven inhabits the praises of His people. Every time you mention the name of Jesus, virtue is present at that moment. You are surrounded every moment, every second, and even more so when we come together collectively in agreeing and touching and agreeing, where two or three are gathered and believing and agreeing. It's not for you to look around and say, oh, I don't know, He's the carpenter. I don't know, He's from Nazareth. I don't know, I don't know, I don't like the carpet. I don't like the song. I don't like the singer. I don't like the piano player. I don't like the speakers. I don't like the walls. I don't like the chandeliers. No, it's I love Christ, and that's all that matters. Nothing else matters. Unbelief will cause us to look at things that are completely irrelevant. Make them the highlight of our service, and it will ruin our experience. But He could only lay hands on a few sick people. But He could do no mighty work. You get that? So there's nothing wrong with His power. We have to turn it always back to who? Everybody got me? Can you say, it's me, Lord? It's me, Lord. I want to see more. Do you know that's why I asked you to pray and to read your Bible and to get so full of the Holy Ghost that you know nothing else but what the Spirit wants and nothing else? What is that? That is living a believing life. Stand to your feet this morning. Stand to your feet, and we're not going to be long. Amazing unbelief. Now this morning, you know me well enough. I don't naturally do this. I probably need to do it more. But I come away from my notes every now and then. Because I could go up there and read you paragraph by paragraph, scripture by scripture. I've got more scriptures up there talking about believing and unbelieving. I've got examples. I've got illustrations up there. But I honestly feel this morning, not just to inform your mind, but I feel to motivate your heart. I feel to charge you before the Holy Ghost. How many knows we have an unbelief problem in the church? I believe we do. What do we mean by that, Brother Derek? When you pick up a manual here at this church and you read about the Pentecostal foundations, we claim a lot of supernatural things. We do. I'm 30 years old, and I'm ashamed that I hadn't seen more. I've seen some things, but I'm ashamed I hadn't seen more. And I, by no means am I looking at God and saying, God, you just hadn't let me. No, I look at God and say, God, what is it that needs to be fixed? So about midway through this week, somewhere about middle way down this aisle, I'm down on my knees praying. I said, I'm glad nobody looks at me when I'm praying. I'm all over this place. I probably pray where you're sitting sometimes. I pray wherever I can, wherever the Lord leads me, all over this sanctuary. I just like moving around. I just feel like, God, sometimes I'm wrestling. I'm grabbing my head. I'm praying. I'm pounding the ground. God, I want to see more. I got to do more. About middle way down that aisle, I felt in my heart, unbelief is killing our churches. And I begin to look at the church world. But even then, as faithful as the Holy Ghost does, Brother Tommy, he takes that magnifying glass and he puts it right on my own heart. And I said, oh, Lord, there's some things right there in my own heart. I'm not saying, Brother Derek, you're sinful. I'm talking about just simple things that are killing our faith. Can I get a little old school with you here for a moment? Be careful how much of this world you take in. Be careful how much that TV you watch all week. Be careful how much you're looking at your phone. Be careful how much of the secular world and sports and events and school and job. Be careful how much that takes precedent within your spiritual life. Because our unbelief problem is not so much doubting God's existence. That's unbelievers in the world. That's atheism. Our unbelief is, can God still do today what He did back then? And so what happens is, little by little, we come through those doors and we know the songs and we know the prayers and we know the atmosphere and we know everything. You know what, brothers and sisters, we've been around this church long enough. We know this church pretty good. I can tell you a lot about this church. I know a certain cracks in the walls, and I've walked all around here now for 4 years, and Brother Glenn could tell you more. What I'm saying is the familiarity of the church. Another service. If we're not careful, we're harboring unbelief within our own spirits. So when we come through those doors, we're not focused on heaven. We're focused on a lot of other things. So once again, today, it'd be simple to have you come around these altars and pray. And sometimes I feel led to do that. Like that is a specific thing that we need to do. But right now, what I want you to do, just a simple prayer, a simple time in this closing, I want you to search your own hearts. Now I want you to begin to ask God, is there anything that is causing me not to believe like I should? Is there an attitude? Is there a mentality? Is there habits? Lord, is it simply this, that I am not making enough time for you throughout the week? So when I do that, when I come through those doors, I'm really not ready to receive of you. That will kill the church. Everybody with me today? Understand what I'm saying? Once again, I look across this room. I don't see anything evident immediately, but God sees things that we do not see. Can we right now make a commitment to the Lord that we're going to believe? We're going to believe. Isn't that simple? Isn't that elementary? But yet, why is it something people struggle so much with in their rational minds? Just simply believing God. Let's pray. Lord, I believe you today. I believe your word is true.